God gives us His Word not so that we will be tantalized and looking around every corner for future events, but that we would be convicted of sin and we would be changed and we would live differently based on Christ working in our hearts.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, the second coming of Christ has been predicted for centuries, but today you'll be telling us when He's actually going to come.
Well, Dave, not exactly. You see, we only know as much as Scripture reveals to us about His coming, and in that we have a good general idea, but nothing specific. So then, is it possible to figure out when Christ will return? Let's take a look at Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35, and find out.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, there are many Bible teachers who focus on prophecy, and those teachers who focus on prophecy seem to have a lot of things in common. But one of the things that they have in common that I've noticed is they always seem to be relating world events in light of what God's Word declares. It seems like they're always looking to align things if there's earthquakes or whatever it might be. Indeed, there's one well-known Bible prophecy teacher who keeps an update on his website of all the earthquakes around the world. And they take these things based on Matthew 24, looking for those signs to reveal that, as they would believe, Christ would be coming soon. Now, should we be focusing on newspapers and world events, tracking signs to pin down the coming of Christ? Should we be doing that? Is that what prophecy is for? Is that why God gives us information concerning the coming of Christ? We're going to see today that God gives us His Word, not so that we will be tantalized and looking around every corner for future events, but so that we would be convicted of sin and we would be changed and we would live differently based on Christ working in our hearts. You see, we need to recognize as we study the Word of God, especially these portions in Matthew 24 and 25, that this is just not merely for entertainment, not merely to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. God has given us His Word that we would be like Christ. And if we miss that, we've missed everything. So it's my prayer as we look at this passage today that God will use His Word in our lives, that we would see it rightly, divide it rightly, and then respond rightly. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24? We're going to be looking at verses 31 to 35. And we're in a portion of Scripture where we're looking at tribulation disciples, Jewish disciples. And we're going to see how God in flesh commands them to respond and to live in light of His coming. And we're going to see a simple parable with a very simple point. But yet, even though this is for those tribulation disciples, as we'll talk about in a minute, there are applications that apply to us right now as believers in the church. Matthew chapter 24, we're looking at verses 31 to 35. Now, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and I share the context every week. I'm going to abbreviate it more and more and more. For those of you here, hopefully you know what the book of Matthew is about. That King Jesus has come to His own. He has come, the Lord is salvation, to save His people from their sins. They were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the Jews, that generation, Jesus would say, is an evil and adulterous generation that had rejected Christ, desiring the signs and the stuff He could do for them, rather than being convicted of their sins and entering through the narrow gate, which is Christ Himself. We've seen the leaders who have hated Christ from the beginning and desired to destroy Him. And He has come to the last week of His life as He has entered into Jerusalem on a colt, a humble king, weeping over the city. Luke chapter 19, weeping over their rejection, not recognizing that God has visited them. We've seen Him come to the temple and cast out those who had made it a den of robbers, those who had made it a place of merchandise. We've seen Him teaching, receiving worship, and healing in the temple in the last week of His life on earth. We've seen him confront the Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious leaders who came to him to try to confront him. We've seen him respond with parables of condemnation and seven woes. And we came to the end of chapter 23 where the Lord Jesus turns those woes from the leadership of Israel to Israel itself because of their rejection. We have that horrifying statement from the Lord himself that they will not see him again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That he was removing himself from them, and the statement that their house would be left desolate. And then we came into Matthew 24 and 25, what we call the Olivet Discourse. Now, I need to remind each and every one of us that this section of Scripture is one of the most misinterpreted sections of Scripture we have. There are so many different interpretations in Matthew 24 and 25, but yet, as we know, there is only one right interpretation. There's not a bunch of interpretations that are right. There is one that is right. And it is our desire to divide the word rightly, not to place theology over the word and force it into where it is, but allow the word to inform us and our understanding of God. Context is crucial in the study of Matthew 24 and 25, and I find every error that I see made in these portions is made when people take things out of its context. Context is crucial, especially in this discourse. It's crucial in any study of the Scripture. If you are not understanding the word in its context, you can be taken captive by the error of unprincipled men. Those who would distort, the untaught and the unstable, who would distort the Scriptures to their own destruction, what we read earlier from 2 Peter. But we are to be steadfast. We are to be aware. We are to be on the alert. So now, to understand this properly, we need to remember that Matthew 24 and 25 comes on the heels of the Lord's declaration concerning Israel's rejection of him in chapter 23. And from that, we see the Lord Jesus and 24, as they are leaving, he points out that the temple building, this marvelous structure, is going to be torn down. And that brings about questions in the disciples' hearts. And we have four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we see from the similar Gospels, coming to him, Matthew 24, verse 3. Let's read this together. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now remember, the disciples don't have all the information. They're thinking like they were thinking beforehand, that Christ could bring about his kingdom at any time. We saw right before the week of this last week of Jesus' life, the disciples were saying, is it now, Lord, you're going to bring in your kingdom? And they're thinking, okay, the temple's going to be destroyed and your kingdom's going to come. Is it going to happen now? And they understand it has to do with the sign of his coming and the end of the age, the end of this evil age. Now, it's important to remember that Jesus, in his response, which is Matthew 24 and 25, in his response answers not when will these things be when the temple's destroyed, but he answers their question concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the age. He's speaking to his disciples in the moment, but as with and like Old Testament prophets who spoke to Israel in the moment, there were times when they prophetically spoke to generations ahead of time. And we see the Lord doing that here, as we've seen proven from the text, and we will see today. Matthew 24 and 25 is our Lord's discourse directed to those. And we've gone through this. If you haven't been with us, go back and grab those CDs. We've gone through the book of Daniel. We've gone through other passages to help us see the context of this portion. But the Lord's discourse is directed to those in the tribulation period, that 7-year tribulation period, that Daniel's 70th week, the last week of years on God's prophetic clock for Israel to bring an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. It's this last 7 years, the tribulation, the first 3.5 being the tribulation, the second half being the great tribulation, what the Lord calls the great tribulation. And immediately at the end, we see that Christ will return in his second visible coming to earth, which has not happened yet. So then, in summary, we're looking at a portion of Scripture which relates to the tribulation after the church has been taken away, has been forcibly grabbed. Like we see in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me, and I'll come get you and take you there. That's basically what it says. It's not here on earth. First Thessalonians chapter 4, the reality that Christ is going to come for his church and harpazo, forcibly grab his church. That we are not destined for God's wrath, but God's wrath will come. And during this 7-year tribulation, the day of the Lord, we see God's wrath on sin and sinners. And we see Satan's fury in the midst of God's wrath, but yet we see God's bringing his gracious salvation upon Israel as he has promised all along. Now, it's directed to Jews, as we've seen in this passage. It's directed to Jews in the tribulation. This will help you so much when we get to the portion of chapter 25 where we talk about the cup of cold water and all those things. It will help you very much if you understand 24 and 25 is the Lord Jesus speaking to Jews during the tribulation. Remember, he talks about Jews, them fleeing from Judea in verse 15. He talks about that their flight would not be on a Sabbath. This is Jewish. So then we have Jews during the tribulation in whom Jesus is speaking to as God's plan has turned back during the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. Now with that in mind, we need to understand the narrow context so that we don't misunderstand the portion we'll look at today. Remember we saw in verses 4 to 14 that Jesus is beginning to answer their question. And he shares prophetically to those who will be alive during that tribulation time. He shares prophetically the signs that would happen in that first 3.5 years. We saw those signs were deceptions and false Christs. That although the Jews were not in wars, they would hear of wars and rumors of wars. And that makes sense. Daniel 9:27, that abomination of desolation has made a covenant with Israel, which begins that last week. He's made an agreement. They seem to be protected. Ezekiel chapter 39, they protected for this first 3.5 years. But yet they are hearing of wars and rumors of wars. And there are earthquakes and various famines, these beginning signs, these birth pangs of the tribulation is coming to its full force. In the first 3.5 years, they'll be hearing of these things, troubling rumors, difficult things going on, but yet they are only birth pangs with the great tribulation coming upon them. In verse 9, we see that when that great tribulation comes upon the Jews, that it would be characterized by hate for Christ, manifest in a hateful persecution of the Jews, even unto death. And we also see that apostasy, the deception that would come from their own people. And we see that sin would be at its worst. And then we have the direct commands to those Jews from Jesus. What are they to do when they see these things? When they see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, let the reader understand. These are people reading. It's not the apostles at that time. It's people reading in the tribulation. Let the reader understand. It's people who have prayed in advance. Pray that your flight might not be in the winter on the Sabbath. It's people who know his word and are preparing for what God has said. He says they're to get out of town. They are to leave. And we saw in Revelation 12 and 13 clearly that Satan, after being kicked out of heaven in the middle of this tribulation, there was a great war in heaven, Revelation chapter 12, he was kicked out, Satan and his angels kicked out. And he knew his time was short, so he turned his fury against Israel. You can read Revelation 12 again. He goes to persecute the woman, which is Israel, but God sovereignly protects her. It's the same thing we saw in Matthew 24, where God protects those who heed his word and get out of town when they see the abomination of desolation in the holy place. We see in Revelation chapter 13, the beast, this Antichrist and the false prophet introduced. This is a man whom Satan gives all his power for the last 3.5 years, 1260 days, to persecute believers unto death. Now we see at that point God protecting Israel. And last week we saw that within that protection, as God is protecting Israel in the mountains, those who have heeded his word, that there would be those who would say, the Christ is here, the Christ is there. There's someone performing great signs. And by the way, we see the beast and the Antichrist will perform great signs, Revelation chapter 13. And Jesus tells them not to believe. Last week we saw that he makes clear that his coming will not be something secretive. He won't be in the inner room. He won't be over here or over there. He will come and every eye will see him. It'll be like lightning flashing from the east to the west. That anyone saying the Christ is here is wrong because everyone will see him when he comes. It won't be something secretive. And we saw that all the tribes of the earth are literally, that word land, most likely speaking of Israel, will mourn because they will see him whom they have pierced. And yet those non-believers who have taken the mark, they won't mourn over Christ at all. They'll want to destroy him, as we see in Revelation 19, but yet they will be destroyed by the sword of the Lord's mouth. So that leads us to where we are today in our passage, where we're going to see how tribulation disciples are to live in light of his coming. And there will be applications for us too. And we're going to see a simple parable, so greatly misunderstood and misinterpreted, with a simple point. Let's go back to verse 29 in chapter 24, and I want to read up through what we saw last week into what we will see this week. Matthew 24, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. That hasn't happened yet, right? And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Immediately at the end of the tribulation, Christ is coming on the clouds. And it says, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. These Jews who are hiding out for this 7 years, they don't know the day when he's coming. We'll see that next week. They don't know the hour. Not even the angels in heaven know the day or the hour. They are waiting for his coming, and they are being tempted by false Christ and false prophets to leave, to go out of their safety, which God has ordained for them. God is encouraging them. When he comes, you won't miss him, and he's going to get you. He's going to take you. He's going to bring you. He's going to gather you. Don't worry about it. And we're going to see today that God's word is sure, that although we might be going through tremendous difficulties, that God is a faithful God who does what he says. So we have here, again, our passage now, verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I wasn't going to read this portion afterwards, but I want to read it anyway. This is what we'll read next week. It is connected to what we see right here. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. But to be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them all their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave in whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and he shall cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. So today we're going to go up through verses 35, but we see the context of this passage. Now, some of you folks are saying, I understand this is in the tribulation period. I get that. And we are the church and we're not going to be in that period. Christ will take us beforehand. How then does it apply to us? And again, yes, we understand that this coming, which we will see here, Christ's second coming to earth, is for the Jews at that time and those who will believe in the tribulation and also in the context of judgment. But yet we too, as the church, are awaiting his return. We have many passages concerning the imminency of Christ's return for us. And recognizing his return should motivate us to godly behavior. Not being worldly, not seeing this place as our home, but recognizing that he is coming for us to take us home. Again, Matthew 24 and 25 is one of the most misinterpreted portions of Scripture. There are so many different interpretations and only one can be right, so it definitely is misinterpreted, isn't it? Now, admittedly, there are some legitimate questions that are raised concerning what we will see this week and what I just read, Lord willing, we will see next week. What are these interpretive questions? Well, concerning the fig tree illustration we'll see today, does this represent Israel? That's a legitimate question. Is that what it is? What about the generation Jesus says that will not pass away? Who is that? Why doesn't Jesus say there can't be dates set? When he made it clear, he's coming at the end of the tribulation. You can kind of figure that out pretty closely, right? What about the statements in verses 40 and 41? Does that speak of the harpazo or the rapture, or does it speak of his second coming? There's a lot of legitimate questions, but I believe good study in the context, yielded to Christ, not having sin in your life, being a true believer, we can understand these things. That it is not a mystery, that these questions are answerable from the text, rightly divided in its context. And they're not too difficult to answer if we do not pull things out of place to try to fit something together or to tantalize our excitement about end times. Rather, we divide the word rightly. Okay, with that in mind, how shall tribulation disciples and how should we live in light of his coming? First of all, we're going to see they need to recognize his coming is imminent. And he commands his disciples to learn from the parable of the fig tree. Verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Jesus gives a parable, a fig tree parable, and I believe it has a simple point.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the Ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, you talked about the importance of living godly lives in light of Jesus' second coming. Is the second coming different than the rapture?
You know, Dave, that's a great question. And yes, these are different events. And unfortunately, we often hear of them interchanged. But Scripture reveals that the rapture of the church is when Jesus snatches up his bride out of this world prior to this tribulation. So while it's technically true he comes back at that time, he doesn't come to earth. We actually meet him in the air, and he takes us to the place he's prepared for us. It's not his second coming to earth. You see, his second coming will be right after the tribulation period, and it is then that he destroys his enemies, saves Israel, binds Satan, and then sets up his kingdom. It's so important that we don't get these two timelines mixed up. You see, Jesus' return for us could be imminent, and we need to be setting our hopes and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ rather than fearing possible events in the future. So my question today is, Are you living in such a way that if Christ were to return today, and he could, that you wouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed at his coming? I pray that you'll take some time right now to examine your life before the Lord and see if there's any area the Lord would have you confess and walk away from.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question: has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.